Turn this morning to the Epistle to the Philippians. We're going to read some verses from chapter 1 of that epistle. Next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll come back to our sermons at the moment in the book of Leviticus. But just for this morning, I want just to take a single sermon, as you would say, and reading then in connection with that in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Amen. The Lord bless those words to us. One of the most important issues of the Christian life that each and every one of us has to face in this world of ours is the issue of the workings of the providences of God towards us in accordance with his will and purpose, as he has called us to be his people in the particular way that he has. In the Acts of the Apostles, out of which we have been reading for a good many weeks and months now, in the course of our morning worship, we're told about a good many of the things that took place in the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul, the providential workings, as you might call them, in the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul. And then in those verses that we read together this morning as well, out of the epistle to the Philippians, you have what you might call Paul's heart and mind on the matter with regards to those things and the meanings of those things that have taken place in his life. That comes especially in verse 12 of the chapter. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. I would that ye should understand, brethren, that things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And what you have in those words, in fact, is Paul's understanding and Paul's recognition of how God had worked in his life and why God had worked in his life, why God had worked with his life in the way that he had up to that point in the life that God had given him to live. And you see that, don't you? The overriding piece of truth that is set before us in the words of the Lord's Apostle of that day is the truth of the providence of God and the recognition of the providence of God in our lives. And in our time together for this morning then, it's something of that that I want us to think about out of those words of the Lord's Apostle as an example for us as to how we should endeavour to read the providences of the Lord our God aright. Those things that come upon us in the course of our life through this present world as the Lord has called us to live in the world until the time appointed when we are called to come before him. And you see, in the general, as Paul writes to those Philippian believers as to how and why he is in that Roman prison house where he is at that point in his life, well, it's all down to this. It is all in accordance with the providence of God. None of those events or those eventualities that have brought him to that place at that time are out with the providence of God. And that being the case, then, he is able, you see, to read those events aright. On face value, it's an ill providence that has cast him surely into prison at that time. But no, he says, on the contrary, it has turned out to be a blessed providence. And of course, the reason why it has turned out to be such a blessed providence is on account of what God's purpose has been in the whole thing, the furtherance of the gospel to the glory and the honour of his name. Very simply then, with that overriding theme, we'll look at something of the events surrounding that particular providence in the apostle's life, and then the outworkings of the purposes of God, the results of that particular providence at that time. So we'll see, there are things that challenge us very, very much with regards to all of that as Paul views the workings of God towards him. But there are things that are to bring us tremendous comfort, tremendous confidence that is to be drawn out of that, that ultimately all things do work together for our good in the purposes of God for our life. So then, first of all, to look at something of the events surrounding the providences as the apostle reads them, and then the purpose as he sees that in the all of those events. So the events surrounding this particular providence in the life of the Lord's apostle, and there are those things that are immediate and those things, of course, which very much look back the way. And what he is doing there in that verse 12 of the chapter is this. He is answering a concern or an anxiety that has been brought before him, has been expressed with regards to him from those Philippian believers to whom he writes this letter from the Roman imprisonment. At this point, Paul isn't alone in the Roman imprisonment, and I mean that as far as human companionship is concerned. There's another one with him. The Philippian Christians had heard that Paul had been cast into that Roman prison house. And so what they had done, they had got their heads together and their hearts together and their hands together, and they had sent him off a gift, a love gift, a token of their love and their appreciation in the things of the gospel. Prison in those days, even the kind of prison that Paul was undergoing, involved many, many hardships, privations. And so in order to alleviate that kind of thing, they have done a very practical thing, and they have gathered together that gift to Paul, and they have sent it off to the Lord's apostle. He's in his own hired house, probably had to pay a rent for that hired house. All of those practicalities, and that they had sent off to the Lord's apostle. Now, the one that had borne the gift was, of course, the man called Epaphroditus. You read about him later on in the epistle to the Philippians. He was one that we're told we are to honour such men as him, because he put his life in jeopardy for the cause of the gospel. But when Epaphroditus brought the gift to the Lord's apostle Paul, he brought something else as well. He brought their concerns. He brought their anxieties. He brought their inquiries as to how it was with Paul concerning his health and his state and his well-being and so on. Epaphroditus fell ill when he arrived in the prison. Paul had to nurse him back to health. He was nigh on to death, he says. But once he had nursed him back to health, then he was sending him back to the Philippian church again, sending him back to the Philippian church with this letter in his hand. In the letter, there are many, many things, as you know, great truth, tremendous words, words concerning the incarnation, the crucifixion, the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tremendous practical words, doctrinal words, all kinds of truths in the Epistle to the Philippians. You see, the first thing that he does is this. He wants to set their minds at ease. That's the very first thing that he does. And it's that that he's doing then in those words of verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. They were concerned about him, what had happened to him, what was happening to him. Well, he says, understand this. Read the situation aright. And the situation has resulted in this, the advancement of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's setting their minds at ease, you see, by pointing them up to the outworkings of the purposes of God in that ill providence that has come upon him. And when he does that, of course, surely he's giving each and every one of us a lesson in how to read all the providences of God that come upon us. They are in God's will, in God's purpose, in God's hand. And as he writes now to those people, it's to reassure their hearts and their souls with regards to how it really is with him at that point in his life. Paul did that very often. When Timothy came back from the town of Thessalonica, he brought a concern, brought a dilemma from the church in Thessalonica. And the dilemma was this: what happens to those believers who die and are laid in their graves before the great and glorious day of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ? And in almost identical words, the Lord's apostle writes to those people, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And then he speaks about the resurrection in the last day, the coming of Christ, the glories of it, and he's assuring them that those who have fallen asleep in Christ will participate in that great and glorious day. You see, when you read parts of the Word of God, see what lies behind the responses that are being made. And Paul is responding here to the concern of the Philippians with regards to how it is with him. How's he reacting to being in prison? What state is he in? And with that almost triumphant note, you would say, he says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And you see, his aim, his desire is to turn their hearts and their minds and their eyes in the right direction with regards to the events of life. And those events of life that so often come upon us. Many things have now taken place in the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul, but all of those things have fallen out with regards to the most important thing of all, and that is the furtherance of the glory of God in the gospel of his beloved Son. God has a supreme purpose, my friends, and that supreme purpose is the glory of his name in Jesus Christ the Savior, and all the weavings of this life, and all the ways in which God's people are led. They are led with an eye to the outworkings of that supreme purpose under the hands of their God in heaven. And as Paul looks and traces and sees the things that are happening to him and the things that have happened to them, he says, what are they? They are the outworkings of the providence of God in my life with regards to the supreme purpose of God, which is the furtherance of his glory in the gospel of his beloved Son. You see, he's there in prison. But not for one minute does he think he is there by accident. Don't misread the verse. When he says there that the things which have happened to him have fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel, he's not saying that the things have turned out well by chance. They have turned out well by Christ. He's not saying, my friends, that God had some plan that went awry when Paul was cast into prison. No, he's saying, my being cast into prison is the plan. That's what he's saying. not saying that God had to salvage something. He's saying that God had a supreme purpose when he uses that lovely expression in other places about being the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not simply saying that Christ was with him in the prison. That's true. He's not simply saying, my friends, that Christ was there as a prisoner on account of the gospel. That's true. But he's saying it's Christ that put him in prison. I'm Christ's prisoner. I'm not Caesar's prisoner. It's not Caesar that has arrested me and put me in prison. It's Christ that arrested me and put me in prison for his own will and his own purpose, all in accordance with the strategy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am in this prison. That's, he's not just telling them, look, I'm fine. My health's good. My strength's being kept. No, he goes way beyond that. And he says, I want you to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. God, in these providences that have come upon me, God is working out his purpose in the honouring and the glorying of his name. My friends, as you read the life of the Lord's apostle and all the example that there are in his life, he had this great commitment to the providence of God. And would that each and every one of it we have it, I'm sure, trust we have it, but to have it more and more, to have it continuously in the course of our lives. And that's why the truth of the providence of God is writ so large on the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. Don't you have the whole history of Joseph? Joseph's famous words where he adjusts things, ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. And all of those things indeed which had committed Paul to prison in accordance with the laws and the doings and the rulings of men, it was God that had placed him there in the first place. Paul is dealing with what the eye sees, but you see, he's reminding us that what the eye sees is not always what the heart and the mind are to understand. And we can see with our eyes and totally misconstrue what we see. And it is with our heart and our mind and in the light of the Word of God and this overarching truth of the Word of God that our God is sovereign in all creation, in all salvation, in all providence. He is that God, the God of all providence. And when he writes to settle their hearts and their minds, it's that truth that he is setting before them. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So as he's there at that moment, and those things that are working at that moment, those are the providences of God in the purpose of God. But then when you look back the way, don't you get a great demonstration of the workings of the providences of the Lord our God in the life of that one that he raised up to be his servant? And that's where you go along into the Acts of the Apostles as we've been reading it over these past number of weeks and months. You see, where did all of this Roman imprisonment begin for the Lord's Apostle Paul? And in a very real sense, my friends, it began at the very outset with Paul's conversion. Right at the very outset, this Roman imprisonment was in the will and purpose of God, and God's providential workings in the life of Paul were to bring him to that Roman imprisonment. You know the account well of the Damascus Road and how the light shone round about him and how the Lord then sent him into the city of Damascus. And there old Ananias was the one chosen out by the Lord to speak to this renegade who had come to persecute the church of Christ. And Ananias, of course, voices his doubts. And then the Lord reassures him. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You see, right at the moment of his conversion, that imprisonment before the king of the earth, the Caesar of Rome, was in the heart and mind and purpose of the Lord our God. It gets more precise, of course, as you imagine. Things get always more precise in that sense as you move through the scriptures. In the Garden of Eden, when the Lord said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, that's all you've got. Literally just a seed thought. But then as it all unfolds, you see that the seed of the woman is going to be that man-child, and that man-child is going to be none other than the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince. It all, you see, evolves in the best sense as you go along. Well, so with the Apostle Paul. And all of that begins then to get more precise. We read a few weeks or a few months ago about that riot in the city of Jerusalem, how the Lord's Apostle Paul, because he was in his human frailty, began to fear with regards to the things that were happening. And then it says, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You see? And all of that, where he is now in Rome, was working. These were the things that had happened unto him, which were to bring him to Rome in all the providential ways of God for the purposes of God to be worked out in his life. And so you get all of those steps, that lovely incident that we had just a few weeks ago, you remember, where you discover that Paul had a young nephew. That young boy who overheard the plan of those assassins who were going to take the law into their own hand, they were going to slay Paul without any kind of a formal trial. And so the young boy heard those things, went to the soldier went to the captain of the guard, and then in the middle of the night, in the stillness of the streets of Jerusalem, Paul was smuggled out of Jerusalem down to Caesarea, down to Caesarea on the shores of the Mediterranean. Man proposes and God disposes. And make your heart rejoice very often in the way that God disposes man's proposals. Those 40 assassins, they were professional killers, hitmen, we would call them today in our jargon. And God turns all their plans upside down with one wee boy. You see, that's how God so often does things. There's a lovely incident in the life of Martin Luther, and he was feeling, as we all feel at times, perhaps down in his boots. And he went out into the forest for a walk, and he said there was a little bird chirping on one of the branches of one of the trees. And the little bird seemed to sing this song to me. He says, Mortal, cease from toil and sorrow. God provideth for the morrow. And he says, God took up that little bird and turned my heart and my soul to heaven once again. And here were these mighty assassins with their daggers, the scarae, I think they were called. They were going to assassinate. That was the plan, you see. It wasn't God's plan. Paul wasn't to be assassinated in Jerusalem. Paul was to go to the city of Rome and to be put in prison. And of course, it's there when he's brought down to Caesarea, in the very chapter that we read together this morning, that those men between them, or in turn Felix and Festus and Agrippa, they were going to try Paul off the charges that had been levelled against him by the Jews. But they weren't able to do it. And the reason why they weren't able to do it was because Paul made an appeal unto Caesar. You remember the words again, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. For, he says, he has done nothing amiss. I appeal unto Caesar. Hast thou appealed unto Caesar, says Festus, unto Caesar thou shalt go. You see the unfoldings, the things which happened unto me, and all of these things that are happening to Paul. Why, what was an appeal in the first place? It was something that the meanest Roman citizen could make if he thought he was getting a wrong judgment against him. It was a great law. And the meanest Roman citizen, if he thought his trial wasn't being fair, he could appeal to Caesar. It was called the appello. I appeal to Caesar. Was Paul a Roman citizen? Well, he was. He was. And you remember the very fact that had delivered him from another wrong trial that was being leveled against him earlier on in the Acts of the Apostles, when he told that Roman centurion that he was indeed a Roman citizen. There were three ways that you could become a free man of the city of Rome. You could purchase it. The captain Lysias tells him that's what I did. With great price, I have purchased this privilege. Or you could do some mighty deed and get it set upon you. Or someone could have gone before in the family so that you inherited the right. Paul didn't buy it. He hadn't obtained it by some great deed. So obviously somewhere, way back somewhere in the family, this freemanship had passed into the family line. Paul was a Jew indeed, but he was also a free man of the nation of Rome, and on account of that he could say, I appeal, so that he wouldn't be tried in Jerusalem or anywhere else. He would be tried in Rome, where he would stand and bear witness before the kings of the earth. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought to Rome. And then when you take the whole of the trip to Rome, when they leave on that ship and it's blown up and down in the Adriatic 40 days and 40 nights, and it looks as though they're going to perish in the sea, and Paul calms the whole crew. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But now, he says, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. You see, you're not going to drown in the Adriatic, Paul. That's not God's purpose and plan. God's purpose and plan hasn't changed from the very outset on the day of your conversion, that you would bear witness of him before the kings of the earth, before Caesar in the city of Rome. And there he is now. And he says, don't you understand? All of these things, all of the events of his life, all of these things have had one supreme purpose at the end, the purpose of God in the furtherance of the gospel to the glory of his name. When you think of Paul cast up onto the island of Malta with all the rest of them, when the ship broke up in pieces, even there was the furtherance of the gospel. Even there was the providence of God. Out of the wood that they gathered for the fire, there came a venomous snake, clutched itself onto the arm of Paul. He shook it off. He didn't die. Why? He wasn't to die by a snake bite. He was to go to Rome. That's the point. He wasn't to be assassinated in Jerusalem. He was to go to Rome. He wasn't to be tried in Jerusalem and put to death by the Jewish authorities. He was to go to Rome. He wasn't to be cast into the midst of the sea. He was to go to Rome. He wasn't to be bitten by a snake and die. He was to go to Rome. Those are the revelations of the providences of God being worked out in the life of one of his servants, not for some kind of an intellectual interest for us, but for the self-same reason that we might see what the Philippians were to see, that God is a God of providence in each and every one of our lives, and God works his providential will out in our lives in accordance with his purpose for our lives. And when we grasp that. I'm sure, my friends, it's meant to minister much comfort, much challenge, of course, in our lives, but much comfort in our lives. And you think of Paul as far as challenge goes, and he's there in that Roman imprisonment, and the thing that he turns his eyes to is the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't it the case that so often each and every one of us does it? We make our circumstances to be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel in us and through us. I don't think the Lord's apostle ever did that. The circumstances were there, but in the midst of the circumstances, he attended to that to which he had been called as a child of God to further the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ. So I would that ye should understand, he says, that all of these things that have happened unto me, the purpose of God in the furtherance of the gospel is being fulfilled and has been fulfilled up to that time. Well, have a look at the purposes. Have a look at the results then. And those purposes, providences of God, resulted in two things. Salvation of sinners, of course, and the sanctifying of the people of God. Verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul saw the furtherance of the gospel in the salvation of sinners and the furtherance of the gospel in the sanctifying and the strengthening of the saints of God already in the city of Rome. And another one of those places where you have to trace back the events and the things that happened. We're told in the last chapter of the Acts that when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier who kept him. The soldier who kept him, in fact, was one of the soldiers of the palace guard, the Praetorian guard. And when he speaks about his bonds being made manifest in the palace, it's all of that kind of thing that lies behind those words. Paul had appealed to Caesar. As a prisoner, he was in a different category from the other prisoners. And so when they were led away under the terms of Paul's imprisonment, he was allowed to dwell in his own hired house and with one of the hired guards. And again, without going into the realms of imagination, my friends, surely as those palace guards would come, the first of them perhaps, and he would put the bracelet that was around his own wrist, around the wrist of Paul as well, because he was chained to the guard. Don't you think that Paul would have explained why he was in bonds, why he was in chains when the Jewish leaders visited? He held up those chains and he says, it's for the hope of Israel that I am bound. And surely he told that palace guard that he would have been chained to in the first watch of those guards why he was in those chains, for the sake of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And then when that watch changed and the next palace guard came along, the same thing, and again the same thing, so that it came to that point where he says his bonds in Christ were manifest, were revealed, were spoken about in all the palace and in all other places. Read that as broadly as you like, in all other places. When those palace guards perhaps went back to their wives or their families and told them about this one who was bound with a chain and why he was bound with a chain and all of this Christ that he had spoken about, then indeed the work of the gospel was being furthered. You get a lovely statement concerning it right at the end of the epistle. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And right in Caesar's palace, among Caesar's staff, there were those who had become the children of the living God. You see? He shall bear witness. When was that? years and years and years and years before. And God had his purpose for Paul. That purpose would end him up in Rome for the fulfilling of that purpose at that point. And all the things that had happened to him in the providential will of God were aiming up to the fulfilling of that purpose. My friends, that's how he viewed it, you see. Those were the eyes that he had as he found himself in that position. Indeed, it was the furtherance of the gospel in the salvation of sinners. That wasn't the only thing. As I say, challenging indeed, humbling, challenging for each and every one of us. We can, each and every one of us, make our circumstances to be a reason for not pursuing the will and purpose of God in our lives, but to learn from the things that Paul did. But just this, he didn't do it in his own strength. Wasn't just Paul, it was the Lord working in him and through him. His bonds were in Christ. And as he writes later on to the Philippians, of course, with regards to all the privations and the hardships and the difficulties of that imprisonment, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The circumstances were one thing, but the strength and the power and the enabling of Christ were more than adequate for the circumstances. So as he was there, the gospel was furthered in the salvation of men and women right in the palace of Caesar himself. And for that purpose, God had providentially worked in his life. And then just this, it wasn't only in the salvation of sinners, but it was in the sanctifying of the saints that the gospel was furthered. And so he makes mention of that in the course of the verses. But I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And then he defines the furtherance of the gospel so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, those believers already in the city of Rome, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Those weren't easy days for the people of God in the city of Rome. The Caesar was already bristling with hatred against the Church of Christ, so that there were those who had become perhaps a bit discouraged or cast down. And this strong testimony of Paul, you see, was indeed to the furtherance of the gospel in the strengthening of the people of God. In our day, because we have got so little Bible amongst the people of God today, we will confine terminology and words to certain preconceived things. And my friends, the furtherance of the gospel of Christ in the midst of this world of ours has all got to do with the strengthening and the building up of the churches of Jesus Christ. Initially, it is to our salvation. On and on and on, it is to the establishing of the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul saw the church there, the brethren and the sisters in Rome being strengthened and waxing confident in the Lord and speaking boldly in the midst of an alien world, that was the furthering and the furtherance and the advancement of the gospel. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, they that received these things, they that believe, were added to the church. Was that the end? That was only the beginning of it. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. The whole of the New Testament, virtually in the epistles, are addressed to the people of God in the churches of God with regards to the furtherance of the things of Christ in their life, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul looked at what had come out of all of the providential workings of God, he saw part of those providential workings, part of the purpose in those providential workings, to be the strengthening of the saints of God in the city of Rome. And as I said at the beginning, challenging word, but a word of comfort and confidence to our souls, to think of God's ultimate purpose that he is bringing us to as his people. And that will greatly assist us then in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. That famous word of the apostle, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a word that we need to understand aright and take aright. It doesn't say what I think some people think it says sometimes, all good things work together. It doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good, for our good, who are called according to his purpose. The ultimate workings of all things and the working together of all things are to his purpose and for us as we are in the purposes of the Lord our God. Paul wrote those words experimentally, my friends. He said, we know. Wasn't an intellectual exercise. He had been in prison, had been beaten, shipwrecked in the sea and all the rest. But he said, we know that all of these things are working together indeed for his ultimate good, because the purpose was God's glory and God's ultimate purpose at the end. You see, even this morning, as we are able to take up that epistle in the Philippians in our hands, don't you know that that's all part of the purpose in Paul being imprisoned in all the providences of God in the city of Rome? Out of that imprisonment, he wrote Philippians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and the epistle to Philemon. Humanly speaking, if Paul had never been imprisoned in Rome, we wouldn't have these five parts of the Word of God to our souls. That's what he means when he says the things that happened unto me have fallen out onto the furtherance of the gospel. And you can take that furtherance of the gospel in the salvation of those even in Caesar's household and the strengthening of God's people already in the city of Rome. But you can take that and multiply it over 1900 years, you see. And you can think of those that have been saved, or the saints that have been strengthened and instructed and encouraged and challenged through the epistles that came out of the Roman imprisonment. I would ye should understand, brethren. And he's telling those Philippians, you see, to put on the right kind of spectacles, to be able to see, not with the eyes of men, but with the eye of faith, that there is a God who rules in heaven above and in earth beneath, that works his purposes out through his people in all the windings sometimes of the providences of life. But the latter day shall declare it. And when we are in glory at last, then we will bless the Lord for every providence, for every providence. The old Puritans used to say that the workings of a watch contain those wheels that seem to go in the wrong direction. Isn't that the case? We've got all the different kinds of watches today. You open up the back of an old watch, not all the wheels go in the one way. Some of them go in a reverse way. But the reverse wheels, as well as the forward wheels, make the watch to go on and tell the time. And God brings providences into our lives indeed, at times which are cross providences in that sense. But it is his purpose that is ultimate, and it is his purpose which will be shown at the end. May the Lord give us to understand. It's a straightforward truth. Perhaps it hasn't been delivered straightforwardly. Never mind that. Take the truth. Take the fact itself that our God is the God of all providence, who works out his purposes, and in that day his glory will be declared. Amen.